do some Bible study here tonight, maybe a little preaching. If we study, just flow with us. If we preach, amen, me once in a while, amen. I think you'll get something out of this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Didn't we have a great Easter day? A great Resurrection Sunday was fabulous. Had three very full house as far as much as we can fill it up. I believe that Brother Gary counted about 260 people, that, not counting the ones that were in all three services. So that was 260 real people that were here and on Easter Sunday during a pandemic. Give God a hand for that. That's wonderful. Had several guests and first-timers and... And I saw people laugh. I saw people cry. I saw everything in between. They laughed at the jokes, and the Lord dealt with their hearts. And I saw tears flowing, and that's always a good sign. We saw people praying around the altar and praying at their seats. And I know there was a lot of things that happened in the spirit that we're going to see the fruition of very soon. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren... Paul writing here says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear the meat. Neither yet now are you really able, he says. I like the way Paul just kind of slips little insults in there once in a while. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul points out to them that there's some problems, and then he kind of goes into a little bit of detail what the problems look like. So he says there's some divisions, envying, strife, you're carnal. And then he gives them an example in verse 4. He says, here's what all that looks like. While one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal when you do that? You are picking personalities in the church and saying, well, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. They converted me, or they were my mentor, they were my teacher. And he says, when you do that, you sound so carnal. That's not in the spirit. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. God used Apollos. God used Paul. God uses me. God uses Brother Worthen. God uses Brother Gunderman. And so if Brother Gunderman baptized you or he witnessed to you, you don't say, well, I'm Brother Gunderman's, you're the Lord's. This is Paul's point. We're all gathered by the Lord. Now, here's how he breaks it down. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God, everybody say, but God. But God gave the increase. So whatever line of personalities the Lord may have used to bring you into the kingdom of God, it all still comes back to we are of God. And God brought us in. God gave the increase. I like the analogy of planting, watering, and harvest. It's a brilliant analogy that Paul uses. If we think about the fact that that Jesus likened the word to seed, that he says is sown, and then in that parable that he uses of the sower, he describes different kinds of soil. And so we have to think in terms of the word goes forth, and then there's these different types of soil. First of all, we don't want the birds to come and eat the seed before it takes root. We don't want it to fall on stony ground because we want it to take root. We don't want it to fall on thorny ground because once it does bring forth fruit, we don't want it to get choked out. We want good ground. But given that the soil is good, we need something else. We need the seed to be watered. And so water has to come. So you don't plant a seed today and see, you don't plant a peach tree today and pick a peach tomorrow. You got to think a year out, 2 years out, 5 years out. You're thinking ahead. In the meantime, My wife and I had a tree planted last fall in our backyard. And so fall is a good time to plant trees, they tell me. Things begin to go dormant, and then they'll kind of take root. And then when it comes back, it's got a little root system in it. But one thing that they were careful to tell us, they put a whole bunch of mulch around the base of that tree. And they said, now you must water the tree. Water it for a couple of times, and then the ground's going to go dormant, and then you got to make sure it has water coming out into the spring. The Lord watered it for me today. I was glad for that. Thank the Lord. But water is an important process, because you can plant good seed in good soil, but if it gets no hydration, it will not grow. So there's a chain of events, a series of occurrences that must take place in order to see increase. Are you with me? Amen. Paul uses that analogy. He says, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth, here, I love this, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. We're nothing. We are tools in the hand of God. So just like a farmer has to reach for a certain tool to plow, and another tool, another instrument to turn it and disc it, and then another tool to plant it, and then another tool to water it, and then another tool to harvest it, we are instruments in the hand of God. So he says, don't get too haughty thinking, well, look at all the people I've won. The fact of the matter is, you were one part of somebody. If you have been instrumental, I pray all of you have, in seeing somebody come into the kingdom, you were a part of a beautiful, powerful process. I wonder if you could pause for just a moment and think about your own experience, your own coming to the Lord, and think about the fact that there was probably not just one person that was responsible in you coming to the Lord. If you think about it, there was a series of people that God would have used to bring you into the kingdom. Amen? Tyler? Just a little more monitor if you don't mind. Okay, so he that plants is he's not anything, neither he that watereth is anything, but God that giveth the increase. So God can use, just like he gifts us in different ways. When Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he says he'll give some the gift of this, another the gift of that, but it's all the same Spirit. So God might use, and you don't get to choose who God uses, by the way. So God might use somebody that you think is totally unfit. Isn't that just audacious of God when he does that? But God knows. And he just says, you know, I can use anybody, anything, as long as I'm in it. Now, if God's not in it, doesn't matter how capable we are. If God is not in it, there will be no increase. So he says, it's God that gave the increase, so neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Let me show you that again. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, Paul has just said, I planted, Apollos watered. Now he says, he that plants and he that waters is one. That's a great teaching on unity. So we must think in kingdom terms. Kingdom terms is bigger than what you think I'm talking about right now. I'm not just talking about the kingdom being Turning Point Apostolic Church. I mean the kingdom of God is Turning Point Apostolic Church and McCormick's Creek Church and Terre Haute Church and the Sanders Pentecost, you name it, the apostolic truth teaching, preaching churches. We are the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom. And so when you think in kingdom terms, you say, I pray. When I pray for you, I also pray for every pastor that I can think of. I pull them up on my maps and my phone, and I pray, God, give revival there and give them revival there. There's not a bone in my body that says, now God, you better bless our church if you bless anybody. I say, God, bless them, because I understand this. When the rain falls there, it falls here. When they get revival, we get revival. Revival's good for everybody. If you're part of the kingdom, revival's just good. You just rejoice. I rejoice for every truth preaching church that has revival, because that's part of the kingdom. Amen. So I, you know, if I witness to somebody and they come to the Lord, I teach a Bible study to somebody and they come to the Lord and they live down south in Bloomington or they live in Bedford, I'm not going to beg them to drive to my church when there's a good church right across the street from. Now, if they want to come here, they got a good car and they can afford the gas, fine, come. We want you here. We'd love to have you here. But my goodness, it's not my church, my kingdom. We are part of a kingdom. And so we've got to think in these terms of just being kingdom-minded. So when I say to you, let's make a disciple, let's disciple one in 21, I don't mean that they might be here at the end of 21. You might be discipling them on what do you call it? FaceTime or what's the thing we've been using now, Zoom? Man, I'm getting old. Oh, I just sounded so old, didn't I? On Face Zoom. You might be witnessing to them online and they live in another state. So let God use you. And while you're witnessing to them, be looking up that good church where they can go. Come and ask pastor, is there a good church over there in that state? Because I've got somebody, they're going to be my disciple by the end of the year, and they need to be plugged in to a good church. That's called kingdom mentality. And Paul is trying to establish that here. It's not me, it's not Apollos, it's God that gives the increase. I'm nothing, he's nothing. In fact, we are one. I planted, Apollos watered, but we are one. He that plants, he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So even though we are in unity, we're part of a unified process to win souls. Thank God, when I get to heaven, God's going to reward me individually for what I've done for him on this earth. That's a wonderful thing. Okay, let's keep moving. So verse number 9, for we are laborers. Here's a good phrase for you to get a hold of. Laborers together. Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you with me? Don't answer. Let me teach a little more. We must be laborers together. If I was going to put a title on this tonight, that's the title I would use. Laborers together. Laborers together. I'm laboring, but I sure need you to labor with me. I can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. That person that you are attempting to disciple this year, when I say make a disciple, I hope you understand, I mean use every resource available to you. And part of those resources are sitting right here with you. Hey, I'm witnessing to Bob. Would you help me pray for Bob? Hey, Denver, I'm witnessing. I'm going to make a disciple out of Bob. And I happen to know that he lives two doors down from you. If you ever see him outside, man, you ought to stop and just tell him and introduce yourself. We're in this together. I happen to know, you know, hey, I'm witnessing to Frank, and he works out at the same gym that you go to, and he said he's seen you in there before. If you'd say something, we're in this together. Take time to say something to him. I know you go to school with him. I know he's your neighbor. I know you shop in the same shopping center. We're in this. We're laborers together. Well, I can't talk to Bob. That's Brother Denver's disciple. He's trying to win him to the Lord. He would get offended. Isn't that a shame if we would ever think that way? Amen? Yeah. Praise God. How we doing? Laborers together with God. So we're together and we're all with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, real quickly here, because I've taken more time there than I intended to, go to Acts chapter 3, and we'll start at verse number 1. Let me kind of just do my best to flesh out the concept that we just established from Paul with this example of the lame beggar in Acts 3. Y'all know that in Acts chapter 2, they've already received the Holy Ghost. And now here's Peter and John, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, everybody say with John. There's that together part. Peter senses there's getting ready to be a miracle here. He didn't say, now, John, you go on in, because when this is written in the Gospels, I just want my name. With John, laborers together, amen, with John, said, look on what? Look on us. We're in this together. Now, there's a powerful thought right there. Not only that we need to join hands and work together and labor together, but also we must understand that we bear responsibility together. I'll bear that out here a little more. So said, look on us, and he gave heed unto them. So we need to understand that when the world, those that are in need, when they look at the church, they're not just looking at your pastor. They're not just looking at your leadership team. They're looking on us. Amen? They're looking on us. They're looking on us. What kind of power is there? What kind of worship is there? What kind of spirit is there? Now, I don't want to make you too scared, but maybe a little bit when I tell you this. If there's 80 of us here tonight, I don't know, doesn't matter. If, let's just say there's 80 of us, and Brother Gunderman's been witnessing to somebody, and he's finally got his friend to come to church with him tonight. And he's been telling him what a great church, this is a great church, you're going to love it. You're going to love the preaching, you're going to love the singing. It's just a great spirit, you're going to love. You're going to love. Some, Brother Axum used to say, we'll treat you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them, you know. You're going to like something about my church. So Brother Gunderman's been working on him and praying for him and working on him and praying for him and witnessing to him. And finally he says, all right, I'll go with you Wednesday night. We'll check it out. Now, if there's 80 of us here, 79 people can be on their best behavior that night. And one person because they're looking on us. We are so glad you're here. Oh, you're here with Brother Gunderman. He's a good man. We're so glad you're here. That's a good family. We're so thankful. 12 people. We're glad you're here. Number 15. We're glad you're here. Number 28. We're glad you're here. Number 50. Oh, it's so good to see you here. Number 60. Number 70. Number 79 says, that's my seat. You're in my seat. The other 78 might as well not even clocked in tonight. Amen. We're in this together. We're laboring together. We're all going for the same goal, which is to disciple. So your disciple is just as important to me, because that's a soul that's going to heaven or hell. Amen. Now, that's not just for visitors, by the way. Those of you that have children in the church, and right now they might only be 3 years old, 4 years old, and they're just little angels, but they've got to go through their teen years, their adolescent years, and you don't know. I pray that they don't give you any trouble at all, but they might. And you better hope you're in a church full of people that'll love them even when. So we're in this together. I want all of my kids to go to heaven. I need you to help me get them there. And now I want all my grandbabies to go to heaven. I need you to help me get them there. Amen. You treat them like you would your kids. You want your kids to be treated and your grandbabies to be treated. You want them to love church. Don't treat my grandbabies in a way that makes them not want to come to church. I'm not on a soapbox. As far as I know, everybody's just very kind to my family. But I'm just telling you, I've been around a while. I know how this works. So all of us are on the same team. We're all trying to get our young people there. If you're going to err with a teenager or a child, err on being too gracious, not too hard. That teenager will always remember the way you made them feel. So we're in this together. Are we in this together? Amen. We're laboring together. Look on us. Look on us. We're going to treat you well. Look on us. We're going to pray for you together. Look on us. We want what's good for you. We have your best interest at heart. Yes. I'm really talking to you tonight about making the makings of a life change. The makings of a life change. What makings are required for a life to be changed? Paul hit it when he said, I planted, somebody else watered, God gave the increase. Thank God, a life change. But when you look at the makings of that, here comes Peter and John, look on us. The Bible says that, I got to keep moving here. What verse are we in? 5. And so he did. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, what is he expecting to receive of them? Money. Why? That's all he's ever received from anybody. Either a scowl or money. All right. Then Peter said, silver and gold I have none, have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Would you all agree that that is a wonderful miracle? Amen. Now, I'm reading it kind of in an anticlimactic fashion, because I know we can shout the house down every time we read that scripture, and that's not where I'm headed, because every one of you know about this miracle, and it is a powerful miracle. We can preach and teach Peter and John and the lame man for an hour, and you'd be on your feet the whole hour saying, yeah, we can do that, and we can do that. But I want to point out some things to you here. So let's move on, and then we'll talk, and then I'll let you go. We're at verse number 8, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I want to point out some other people in this story other than Peter and John and the lame man that we often overlook, because I'm going to contend that it took more than Peter and John for this miracle to take place. So first of all, I want to talk to you about that the fact that the Bible says he was carried and laid how often? Daily. Folks, if you ever have done anything daily, you know how mundane daily is. I don't care how exciting it is at the beginning when you do something every day, you know. I usually try to eat the same breakfast every morning, but man, sometimes yogurt and banana get so mundane I just have to eat something else. So think of carrying a full-grown 40-year-old man every day to the same spot. See you tonight. Come back every day. Find him in exactly the same condition. Take him home. See you tomorrow. Every day for I don't know how many years. So the first people I want to talk to you about in this story are what I'm going to call the carriers. The carriers. Or the bringers. Or the gatherers. Take your pick. Grab one of those that will stick with you. The carriers, the bringers. I like the bringers because it's a weird word. The bringers. They brought him. The carriers, they carried him. The gatherers, they went and gathered him and brought him to the temple, to the gate of the temple. Now, you say, well, nothing happened with... did you not read what I just read? No, nothing happened the first day or the second day or maybe the 500th day. Or maybe even the 5,000th day. I don't know how many days he was there, but there were a lot of days, or the Bible wouldn't have went out of its way to say they carried him daily and brought him to the same spot. He was carried daily with not one single miracle, not one sign of a life being changed. But they lay, what were they doing? They were carrying him and laying him in the path of a miracle. Some are very gifted in bringing people, gathering people, carrying people. Some of you in this room are very gifted at that, and you might not understand that you're gifted, because carrying somebody seems like it's just so mundane. It doesn't take, I mean, I'd rather be a Peter and a John. Man, I want to be the one taking him by the hand and him, get up in the name of Jesus. Everybody wants that job. Peter and John weren't bringing this man every single day. The carriers were, the bringers were, the gatherers were, laying him in the path where he would intersect someday with Peter and John. Had he not been there, think of it. No presence, no miracle. If they don't bring him, Peter and John just come on into the temple. They have their prayer and they go back home. And this man, you know, he wishes he would have went to church today. He stayed home today. His gatherers didn't feel like bringing him today. Now I'm talking to some of you. Some of you are very gifted at this. And some of you maybe not even recognize it as a gift. But you are people who, you bring people into the presence of God. You bring people into an experience with God. And it may look like different things. You might share with them. You might be very gifted at getting people to watch a video. You know, man, you need to watch this here. I'm going to send you the link. And later you follow up. What did you think about that? That was our pastor. That was an evangelist that I heard. And you bring them into the presence of the Lord. Or you bring them into conversations that allow them to experience the Lord. Maybe you foster care them and you bring them into the presence of the Lord. Maybe you are good at inviting and getting, you know, Sister Evans, man, bless her heart. She's told me, she said, my goal is to always to fill up my pew. And she said, the Lord told me here a while back, just fill up two pews. And I told her, that's right, I'm on board with that. They're not very big pews. Fill up two pews. And when you get done with two, go to the third. Amen. And she gets them here. She's very effective at that. And so some of you are gifted at getting people to the house of God or getting people into a Bible study. You're bringing them. Parents, don't discount what you're doing right now. I see you back there, Warners, sitting back there with your precious kids, Honeycutts, your precious kids. Man, they are so good. They're so well behaved. And they're just sitting back there. And you think sometimes, see, my mom and dad, they took me to church. They brought me to church. My grandma brought me to church. And they probably thought I wasn't listening sometimes. But it was getting in here. Sometimes I'll be preaching and I'll hear Russell Nelson, my pastor, when I was just a kid, comes out of my mouth. I didn't even know that was in there. But it made its way in there. When I was real little, I'd play under the pews. I had my little cards or whatever, and that was keeping me quiet. And they were happy. But man, the words got down under the pew. Thank God that even when my mom and dad weren't going to church for a little while, my grandma brought me to Sunday school, and she said, no, you're going to go to Sunday school class. I still remember some of those Sunday school lessons. Remember those little felt boards with the little cutout characters? That was so animated in our day. That was exciting stuff. You got a real animated teacher. She would move it from one side of the board to the other in the lesson. I remember that. Why? Somebody put me in that place. They carried me when I had no power or understanding to bring myself. And they said, here, Ronnie, we're going to put you. Yes, I used to be called Ronnie. We're going to lay you in the presence, in the path of a miracle. I did not get baptized when I was 2, but I was in church when I was 2. I didn't get baptized when I was 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, but I was in church all those years. 7, I didn't get baptized until I was 8 years old, but they kept bringing me. They didn't bring me to church and say, well, I don't see any change in that little 7-year-old. I might as well just let him stay home, watch TV, play with the neighbors, whatever, while we go to church. Don't ever think that bringing them into the presence of God is a waste of time. And you might get to a point where they argue with you about coming to the house of the Lord. You better win that argument. You better win that argument. You better keep bringing them into the presence. The best thing you will ever do for your young people is to bring them and lay them at the gate of the temple. Change or no change, you keep bringing them. Evidence, no evidence. You keep bringing them. One of these days, one night I got up at 8 years old and ran to an altar and repented. I got baptized. I got the Holy Ghost. 8, 9 years old. Nobody thought I was listening. I remember people saying, we didn't even know he was paying attention. And all of a sudden, he's up there, tears streaming down his face. And I heard another lady say, we didn't know he was really praying. And we got to look at his face. Tears were streaming down his face and stammering lips. And pretty soon, he was speaking in tongues. See, they didn't know. They just, bring him and lay him at the gate again. Bring him and lay him at the gate again. Keep bringing them. It might be totally unexpected one day where, what happened? You remember that phone call you got about your dad, Brother Dan? About you, Brother Daniel. And his dad, years ago, came to church, came to the altar up here dancing around. I think we danced together, didn't we? And somebody called. You had to work that day. I think your wife called you and said, your dad's at church dancing. And you're like, why? Who is this? What are you talking about? Something like that. You were incredulous. Unexpected. Why? In the presence, in the path of a miracle. So don't discount. Let God use you. Bring them, bring them, bring them. If that's your gifting, don't despise that gift. That's a very, very precious gift. Some are gifted in bringing. Another nameless group in this story. The carriers are only referred to as they in verse number 2. They. We don't know their names, but they're an important group. The next one is in verse number 2 as well. Them. That's all we know of them is them. Their name is not mentioned. But he asked alms of them that entered into the temple. Think about this. He was begging of them for a long time. And he must have been successful because he kept showing up. You don't keep showing up at the same spot and begging if nobody's giving you anything. So I'm going to say that these people, we're going to call these people the sustainers. Now, some people would say, well, they were enablers. Well, you're thinking the wrong way because you're thinking in natural terms and not spiritual terms. If you think in the terms of they did something that kept this beggar alive long enough. It sustained him in his current situation long enough. Almsgivers. He kept coming back. They kept giving. Maybe not everybody did, but some of them did. Sustainers. Some of you are gifted at this. You're gifted. You don't even know you're doing it, but you're doing things that are keeping people alive for the day of their miracle. You're used and gifted in this. You pray prayers. You don't even know that you've prayed prayers for people that kept them one more day. You've prayed for somebody, kept them another day and another day. There are people, now we don't see all of that. We don't see the watering and we don't understand. We rejoice when they leap up, leaping and running into the house of the Lord. That's very visible. But don't forget these people who kept the man alive long enough to be there this day when his miracle finally arrives. Some of you are gifted in this. You keep praying those prayers. Some of you have said encouraging words to people you did not even know that's what they needed just for that day. They were almost ready to stop going to church altogether, and you said something to them that encouraged, okay, I'm going to go one more time. I'm going to give it another try. So let God use you in these ways. Let God use you as a sustainer. Pray. You've loved people. You've maybe given words of encouragement or direction. You've helped them in various ways. And I'm not talking right now about money, please. I'm talking about spiritual things that God would use you to be encouragers of somebody that kept them alive another day. Maybe you can think of somebody like that in your life. You would have given up, but they encouraged you. Don't be the opposite of that. Don't be the people going to church that said, don't give them anything. They're just going to buy drugs. I'm not talking physically right now. I'm not talking about the guy on the corner in Bloomington. I'm talking about people coming to church, you know. Well, they've been coming to church for years, and look at them. They come in here, and they're disrespectful, and they come in here, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. Stop it. Stop kicking people's cups. Stop turning your nose up at people because they're asking for something that they think they need. Maybe that's going to encourage them until they get to that point where the miracle takes place. So don't do anything that's going to drive people away. We're compelling, we're not repelling. I've said that last week. We're drawing, we're not trying to repel people away. So loving words, smiles, kind gestures. Don't when people are here and they're here and they're visitors, but not just visitors, by the way. You never know that somebody who's a member of the church needs you tonight to just show kindness to them. But especially guests. Don't just walk by guests because, oh, Brother Hawkins just missed our row. We got to hurry and get out of here. Hold our breath, you know. Acknowledge people. They're here. They're a nervous wreck. First time they've ever been to a Pentecostal church. They need to know that we're more than just crazy. It's okay if we're crazy, but we got to be more than just crazy. You can be crazy and nice. Come on, somebody. Amen. Man, you know, how long does it take to say, glad you're here? So good to see you. Hey, right now with our face coverings, you might be saying that to a 10-year member, but hey, you know, better safe than sorry. Glad to see you tonight. I'm Brother Gunderman. I'm the associate pastor. Well, we're still glad you're here tonight. So we got the bringers. We got the sustainers. Last group, I'm done. And that is the people in the temple. The temple people. We're going to call these people the celebrators. When he got his healing, the Bible says he leaped, he ran, praising God. Where did he go? Right there it is. He went into the temple. All these years, all, you know, these people been coming by him. Man, they go in, and some of them go in, they look a little sad. They come out, they look happy. They go in, and some of them give me money, and they smile at me and say, oh, we're going to pray for you, and have a good day. And, you know, they're so kind to me, but, oh, I wish I could go in there with them. And so the first thing he wants to do when he gets his new legs, he wants to be one of them. He, get what I said, he wants to be one of them. One of you. New people, new converts, those disciples we're working on making. It's not always convenient. It's not always. They don't know. You know, they don't know that. Oh, during this part of the service, we're just kind of quiet. During this part of the service, we only shout amen 5 times during a sermon. They haven't learned all that yet. They just shout amen through the whole sermon, louder than you, you know. And why don't they quiet down? They haven't learned to be sophisticated. I'm being sarcastic. I hope you understand. Trying to root some of us out of that. They just come in and interrupt everything. You think he went in and said, is this time for lame people who just got healed to run? Is it time for that in the service? He didn't do that. He went barging through the door. Bam, here I am. Look at this. Look at this. Couldn't do this morning. I don't know why you're sitting there, but I can't. I just got new legs, you know. So here's the third group. When they get here, they want to celebrate. They need some people to celebrate with them. That's why it's important for you. One reason we worship is, the most important reason we worship is because we're here to worship God and He's worthy. Another reason we worship is because I want to be a builder up of my brethren. I want to be an encourager of my brothers and sisters. And so I know that when I've been in this long enough. I started out reading to you about Paul kind of chiding the people. You need meat, but you're only ready for milk, so I can only give you milk. He just flat out told you. So I'm telling you that we've got to get to a point where we don't come in here and worship based on our feelings. Some of y'all are too grown up for that. You're past that. I'm not going to put a pacifier in your mouth and say, oh, honey, if you don't feel like worshiping, that's okay. Maybe the sinner beside you that's going to hell will understand, and he'll wait for you to feel better than that. I'm going to tell you, you know what, Brother Gunderman? I love you. I'm going to pray for you, but you're old enough to understand that person next to you really needs you to get with it tonight. They really need you to worship tonight. They really need to act. You act like you got the Holy Ghost tonight. Who knows, but what if you push through, that fire would get on them. It could change them. They might get their new legs tonight. I'll give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That's what they need you to be. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, we're gonna call them the celebrators. They're family now. They're the support group now. Think about this. This lame beggar has spent his whole life building systems as a lame beggar. Everything in his culture, every system he has built, has been built as a man who cannot walk and cannot work. He cannot run. He cannot leap. He cannot jump. And now, have you ever thought of this? He can't beg anymore. If he tries, people are going to say, you know, he's going to be like one of those guys that show up on YouTube when somebody sees him in the wheelchair begging for money, and then they see him carrying their wheelchair at the end of the day back to their car. They're going to show up on YouTube, see, because somebody's going to say, that's a fraud. That's what they would do with this man if the next day, can you imagine, he comes running in the temple today, oh, I got legs. Tomorrow he's at the alms. Alms. They're like, didn't you get your legs? Yeah, but I don't know how to live as a walking man. I only know how to survive as a lame man. All my systems are built as a beggar. So what does he need? He needs new systems. He needs somebody to help him. See, some of us have been in the church so long, we don't remember. And if you were raised in the church, you may never have even experienced where one day you've got this set of friends that you smoke with and dope with and drink with and tell dirty jokes with and go to all these ungodly places with, and you look at this and you read that and you joke about that and you're lying and all, and then the next day all of a sudden you don't fit there anymore. You went to church and you got your legs and now you're like, and so if you don't belong here, where do you belong? If you don't have people around you here, where do you go? The devil's trying to tell him, you made a mistake. Get on back out here. Grab your cup. These people will let you back in. Your drinking buddies miss you. Your drugging people miss you. The lame people miss you. You'll always have a seat at the lame beggar's table. So, church, listen to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Amen. We can't just gather together at church, get our church on and go home. We're trying to win souls together. And so that's why it's so important for you to show up to more than just church services. I'm going to give you a right hook now. You didn't see this one coming, but this is my clothes, believe it or not. And I'm getting up in the morning and going out of state. So let me give you a right hook and I'm out of here. That's why it's important for you to be involved. Involved. Involved in prayer meeting. Involved men in the men's activities. Involved young people in your youth group. Involved ladies in your ladies' groups' activities. Involved. I don't have to go through the whole list. You get what I'm saying. Well, they're not going to miss me if I don't show up, and I don't really have. I've worked all week, and I don't even know why. Why are we doing that so early on a Saturday? I worked all week, and see, what you're missing is it's not always about you. Man, that's so good. I'm going to say it one more time. It's not always about you. It's not always, well, I'd like to go to that men's thing, but I think I'm okay. I'm feeling pretty good. I don't really need the fellowship. What if it's not about you that day? Right. Now, this is not Brother Vadas's group, so he's not here tonight, but if he were, I'd pick on him a little bit and say, what if we have a men's gathering and Brother Vadas just says, I just don't think I'm gonna get up in the morning and go to the men's event, and sure enough, brother, I picked on you all night. Brother Worthen brings a buddy with him to that men's group, and his buddy's a beekeeper. Brother Worthen, you got somebody to come, and they're a beekeeper. Anybody else here keep bees? You know why? Because this is the A group. If the B group is here, Brother Vadas will be raising his hand because he's a beekeeper. What if your buddy, who's on the verge of saying yes, I want to come to church with you, what if there's the conversation that should have taken place between one beekeeper and another? Sometimes that's all it takes, is just somebody to just kind of pull you just the right. One commonality, one common thread might be the thing that makes a difference between somebody coming and feeling like they belong. So what if you and your unique personality, your unique experiences, what if we needed you there that day just for this person? You say, well, Brother Hawkins, it wouldn't matter. I'm the most introverted, most shy person in the world. Well, what if the second most introverted, shy person in the world showed up and they really needed you there that day? I'm not letting any of you off, all right? What if they needed you there that day? What if it's not just about us? What if it's about them? This man needed to run into a building where they said, wow, look at you. Go, man. You don't need that beggar's cup anymore. We're going to help you. Hey, Fred, don't you need a worker down there? Because he has to get a job now. Yeah, I need a worker. Can he walk? Well, he couldn't today, but he can now. Let's stand together. You think I'm going to go all night, but I'm done. Praise God. I could preach this all night. This is good stuff. It really is. There's a lot more. We'll give you that when we get back. Praise the Lord. How many of you want to be used by the Lord to reach somebody, to be used? You might not preach the message. You may not be the one that prays them through. Aren't you glad for people that are gifted at praying around the altar with people? But some of you might be saying, well, that's okay. Not everybody's gifted at that. So what do? You just go home? No. If you're not gifted and comfortable being up here, being the one praying with them, come up and pray around them.
Yeah, that's good right there.
Or stand in your seat and pray, but stay connected. Amen. When somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost, it's not time to be checking Facebook and, amen, yeah, sir, when's he going to dismiss our row? No, man, this is about this person that so-and-so has been witnessing to. They've been praying for. They've been watered. They planted. They watered. Now God's going to give an increase. We're all on deck. When somebody's being birthed into the kingdom of God, every single one of you are on deck.
Amen.
Push, lean in, pray, push, lean in, pray, push. Maybe one of these days God will draw you and you'll say, I think I will venture out. And you go up there around the front. Oh, you're going to be so nervous the first time you do it. But you'll get up there and you just stand for a little bit and then you start worshiping the Lord. And pretty soon, a year from then, you're up there saying, yeah, come on, pray, that's right. Yeah. Who knows? But it won't happen if you just go home. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for these wonderful people that avail themselves of the Spirit, want to be used by you, and are being used by you. I pray that you continue to anoint them, bless them, and use them, Lord. For we know there is a lost and dying world that must be saved. So use us. Lead us to those souls. God, I pray for each one that is working on and praying for and witnessing to make a disciple this year. Use us to be seed planters, to be waterers, God, because we know you'll give the increase. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, and the church said amen. Amen. God bless you. We're going to dismiss over here the Ball family first. Y'all pray for Brother Ball, whose job now has him working weekends. And so we're going to pray, and we're trusting God's going to turn that around and work it all out, because this is where he wants to be on Sundays. This is where he's been for all his life on Sundays. And God's going to work that out. I believe that. Y'all pray for Brother Brian Silvers, that he'll get under conviction, because he told me tonight that he's moving to Tennessee. And I just rebuked that. No, I'm kidding. So he's got a couple more weeks, 2 or 3 weeks with us, but we're going to pray for him. And you get down there and you get that out of your system, come on back. We'll save your seat for you, brother. I'll just say it this way. Y'all come on back when you get tired of Tennessee. Was that rude? I hope not, because it was fun. All right, this row right here. Anybody that wants to be dismissed, you don't have to. You can stick around and fellowship if you like. Pray for my family as we travel to Tennessee this week, if you would. We'd appreciate it. All right, this next section, Sister Tressa, if you want to lead your section out.